I don't know about you, but when I think of the ultimate price paid, it is usually when somebody gives their life for someone else. And of course, husbands, each one of us here would quickly say that in any dire situation, we would give our lives for our sweethearts, our wives. We'd do that. And more than likely, vice versa. And I'm amazed at how in the world many people will give their lives for things that are important to them. They will stand in front of military tanks, such as in not too long ago, Tiananmen Square. Do you remember Tank Man? I was amazed at seeing those images of him standing there so rigid, and when the tank moved, he just sort of shuffled. Remember that? It was moving, emotionally moving. We still don't know for sure who that man was, but he was willing to die. We don't think he did, the reports say, but many, many people did die in that uprising, that protest that came at Tiananmen Square. There are others who will hop on boats and they will go out into the high seas trying to stop other boats from whaling and fishing certain things, willing, if necessary, to die for their cause. They will stand in front of forests and stop loggers. They will stand in front of national reserves and say, this is our land, and are willing to die for that cause. It is not something that is new to our world. People will give their lives for causes. Some of those causes are good causes, and others are not. There was a man in the Netherlands who was willing to die for his cause, and it comes out of an interesting history. Today, as you note, we have our communion service set up. And in the Christian church, there are two ordinances that are absolutely critical to us. They're commands that have been given to us as followers of Jesus to faithfully do on a regular basis with one, and definitely one time and shortly after we come to faith. And that is baptism, first of all. We believe that the Bible teaches us to believe and to be baptized. And if you are a believer and have not yet been baptized, then you need to talk to me, and I'd be happy to help you understand baptism better and prepare for your baptism. But there's also that second command that is an ordinance of the local church, which is the Lord's table, communion, a critical part. And we're going to see this morning as we read in 1 Corinthians 11 that it is a very important part of our lives. But would you today die for your belief in the communion table? Back in the 1500s, there were many following that were willing to die for what they believed about the significance and the purpose and the way that the communion table was supposed to be done. It was that important to them. March 20th, 1531, in the Netherlands, a Baptist named C.K. Snyder was beheaded for, and let me first deal with baptism. He was beheaded for baptism because he was baptized as a believer. And in the courts and in the criminal sentence book of the court of Friesland, it reads, C.K., his proper name was Frerks. Boy, that's a tough one for my tongue to say. On this 20th of March, 1531, is condemned by the court to be executed with the sword. His body shall be laid on the wheel and his head set upon a stake because he has been rebaptized and perseveres in that baptism. In other words, the church was starting to state that no, what the Roman Catholic Church of the time was saying, that baptism as an infant was not biblical baptism. And that was a huge difference of theological opinion. And if you think that was just one case, 20 years later, across the British Channel, under the rule of Bloody Queen Mary, she had 288 Protestant reformers burned at the stake because of their belief in baptism. There were archbishops, bishops, clergymen. There was 55 were women, and 4 were children. Isn't that odd? Doesn't that just seem odd for what you believe about baptism? And then what you believe about the Lord's table, people willing to die for the Lord's supper. With regards to those who died under Queen Mary at that time, it was all about one central issue. It was about the meaning of the Lord's Supper. What does it mean? Now, the problem is with us typically is that when we do things often and frequently, we forget the real meaning behind things, don't we? We often just begin to do them rotely. Remember I told you the story about the little boy asking his mother, why do we cut the ends off the ham? And his mother really couldn't tell him why, and so he said, you'll have to ask Grandma. And Grandma said, we cut the ends off because I didn't have a pan that was large enough to hold the whole ham. And the mother had lost track of that meaning of why she cut the... She just did it because Mama did it. But she had a pan big enough. She could have cooked the whole ham. Well, we do that in a lot of things, especially we have to be careful when we do it in things spiritual, things that honor God. So there is a very important question at hand here with regards to the doctrine of what we believe with regards to the Lord's table. With another church in this global church world that we live in, the question comes up, what happens at the moment of taking Holy Communion? Does that bread and does that juice or wine, whatever your tradition has, is juice, turn into the real body and blood of Jesus Christ? Does that actually happen? What happens to the consecrated elements of bread and wine? And for the Roman Catholic Church, in their theology, and at that time when these men and women were being crucified, and within the Anglican Church at that time, the answer was yes, they do turn into the physical presence of Jesus, both blood and flesh. And the simple question was, if they did not believe and admit that that was the case, they were burned or murdered on those at that time. So why do we mention this? Why do I bring this up today? Because the deeper things of our walk with Christ sometimes are forgotten. And we go through and we superficially look at the table and think, oh yes, we're remembering Jesus. But it is much more than just remembering Jesus. There's much more behind that, and we have to really think, what's at stake here? And if today times would change, and we would have to make a profession of faith to say, yes, I believe that these items are the bread, the body and blood of Christ, or are not, where would you stand, and would you be willing to give your life for that belief? What's at stake? With regard to baptism, one crucial issue, historically speaking, just to give you a little bit of background, was in the 16th century, when I was sharing these illustrations, the relationship between the church and state was at question. And the way you answered a question with regards to baptism or the Lord's table really spoke to your relationship to the state. The church and the state were intricately put together. Anything which threatened to distinguish between the church and the state or the population of that state also threatened the secular religious authority over the population. Do you get it? If you didn't do things the way the church said, then you were actually against the state, because the church was the ruling authority of the time. And so it was a matter of control. either do it our way or there ain't no highway. You're gone. You're done. In other words, if baptism, for example, was a voluntary act of a believer, then the church would become a free and voluntary assembly. Isn't that awesome? If we can be baptized voluntarily, then the churches we belong to are places that we can belong to voluntarily. But that would compromise the rule of the church and the state together. As a matter of fact, Felix Mans, a Christian, was drowned in 1527 in Switzerland for being, again, a Baptist. Seems like we're picking on the Baptist today. The court's record said, "They do not allow infant baptism. In this way, they will put an end to secular authority." The secular authority being spoken of was the church and the state working as one. In other words, in that day and time, being a Baptist was a capital crime because it was seen as treason against the state. Well, what was at stake? At that time, the relationship of the church and state. Also, not only was that, but what was at stake was a theological underpinning. What do you truly believe? What would you die for thinking? It was not only political, but it was also theological. History buffs will know that at a time, the English people were Catholic, and then they broke away from the Catholic Church, and they became a Protestant nation under an Anglican church. When the Catholics were in ruling power, any attack on doctrine was an attack on the state. It was a rejection, especially when we come to things like the Lord's table. A rejection of the Lord's table was a rejection of the state. A rejection of the Lord's table was the way they did it, was a rejection of the very heart of that church at that time, the heart of the Mass, where they believed that at the very moment of the priest praying over the bread and blood, bread and juice or wine, that it turned into the bread, to the body and blood of Christ. And what the reformers saw, and what those who said, no, that's not what the scriptures teach, what they saw needed to be changed. And they were willing to stand in front, in the front lines, and say, I would die to see this done correctly. They believed that if that doctrine were to stand, it would undermine the gospel of Christ, who was crucified. Jesus was crucified once and for all, and that he did not need to be re-crucified in effect every time the Lord's table was practiced. So you're probably sitting there right now going, how much more of this are we going to talk about, Pastor Alan? Why is this important to us today? What's the big deal for us today? Wonderful thing about the country we live in here, and we need to be mindful of this and humbly mindful, is we live in a country that you have the freedom to practice your faith, your belief system, as you see fit. We can meet here this morning. Are you comfortable? Let me ask you, are those chairs comfortable? Are you, if you're thirsty, we have some stuff at the back. Go get it, get a coffee, whatever. Are you worried about anybody coming in the doors and rounding you up this morning? No. We live in a country where we have such great freedom. Are you worried about taking a piece of bread and a little bit of juice in a little while for somebody to come in and point a gun at you and say, if you do that, I'll kill you? No, we don't worry about that. And I think what happens is we take our freedom and our liberties way too far for granted. We enjoy them. Humbly, we enjoy them, but we forget about them. No one here is concerned about being burned at a stake or having their lives be taken from them for religious reason. Yet, too often we have lost all sense and of the weight and the wonder of what Christ has given us in the ordinances of the church. It would be well for us to mark and admit that the age that I spoke about in the 1500s was marked by brutality, but our age and the day in which we live is marked by superficiality. Isn't it, in too many ways? We take what we do as followers of Christ, too often we take it superficially. We do it on a surface level without thinking deeply about it. And so today I want us to think a little deeper. I hope those historical illustrations will cause you to think today when you take the bread and the juice. Think much deeper about the significance of what we're doing. And how today we can make sure that is not superficial, but fundamental to who we are. So I want to talk about 1 Corinthians 11, 23-26, the most familiar passage. If you have your Bibles, just turn there. 1 Corinthians 11, just a few verses, 23-26, the most familiar communion verses, sometimes overly done. We could go other places, but for today's purpose, we will stay here, and at other Sundays, we will move to other spots. 1 Corinthians 11:23 to 26 says, "For I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' In the same way also he took the cup after supper, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes.'" Just a little theological lesson here. Why this is my body, verse 24, does not mean the physical body of Jesus materializes in the bread. I think there's some good reasons that it does not materially happen to become part of that bread. And then I'll look at some reasons, some positive things that come out of "this is my body and this is my blood." First and foremost, the natural rendering of this passage is representation. When you look at this little passage, the natural rendering that we should get as we read it with a literal, historical, grammatical viewpoint is that it simply means representation. It's as if I say, there's a picture of my friend Herbie Kuhn back on that table. That doesn't mean that's Herbie Kuhn right there in its place. That is what? A representation of Herbie Kuhn. Anybody watched or read the books about the Chronicles of Narnia? I love Aslan. And when I see Aslan in that, that is Jesus Christ. But what is Aslan? He is a representation of Jesus Christ. And so when you look at this passage, the most natural rendering, and it's a great principle to learn as you study the scriptures, the most natural, the most straightforward interpretation of the passage is most likely the correct interpretation. And this passage most naturally is a representation of Jesus Christ. That the body, the bread and the juice naturally just represent Jesus' presence. As a matter of fact, in the church that I've already mentioned a couple times, in their doctrinal position, it says instead of the word "represents" in their catechism, it has the word "represents" with a hyphen, "re-presents." That's a big theological statement, that little hyphen, because it's saying it is a representation. It's an implication that says this is the real physical representing of Christ. His body is being presented again. And it is not a natural reading of this passage. That's the first thing. Then there's some parallelism here between where it talks about the body and the cup. If the words, this bread is my body, was intended to mean this bread has turned into my physical body, then we'd expect the same thing to hold for the cup, wouldn't you? If it says, this is my body, it's actually becoming my body, then you would think that this cup is actually becoming my blood. But in verse 25, it says, this cup is what? The new covenant in my blood. In other words, it is a representation of a promise and a new plan for God, that or a plan that's coming to fruition. The cup, everyone who looks at this theologically says this cup represents or stands for the contents which stand for the promises of God, which are found in Christ shedding his blood to be the sacrifice for us. So one does not equal the other. The bread, if they say that it is the representation of Christ physically, it does not show clearly that that's the case with the cup. So if you've got to let one be one, let the other be the same. Thirdly, Jesus says that he's explaining this to be figurative. This is very important. In Scripture, there's a lot of figurative language. You got your Bibles? Turn to John chapter 6, 63. John chapter 6, verse 63. I want you to come away with a real solid understanding of why we do what we do, and it's based on a solid scriptural understanding. John 6, 63. You know, folks, it's 11 o'clock. This week is on Wednesday, we are going to remember those who have fallen. We're going to do it 11 o'clock on the 11th day of the 11th month. Yet, because we're not going to be together as a church family, I'd like you to stand and let's take a minute right now. Just in the middle of this message, right in the middle of this message, to remember not Jesus' sacrifice, of course, but maybe fathers, mothers, aunts or uncles, anyone who's served. Let's take 1 minute right now. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for this country we live in, and we thank you for men and women who chose to go freely and give their lives and the ultimate sacrifice to protect the freedoms, the rights and privileges that come in a democratic, free country. We do not take their sacrifice lightly. And we pray for all those families that remain who have lost loved ones, possibly even in this room, and ask that you would touch those living hearts and souls with a sense of peace and with an understanding that their loved one's sacrifice has not gone without notice, has not gone in vain. Soothe those ones who've lost. And help us, Father, to live as a country in peace with others. We pray that you would just bless our Prime Minister and all those serving in places of authority with great wisdom, compassion, and peaceful hearts. And may Canada stand true, strong, and for you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. Thank you. You may be seated. So in John 6, 63, we read an important little section here. John 6, 63. If I would get to John 6, that would help. It is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh is no help at all. The words that I've spoken to you are spirit and life. The words that I've spoken to you are spirit and life. This verse comes out of a section here that you can read later that talks about Jesus having been in the synagogue. And he is telling them that you must eat his body and his drink his blood to experience him, to experience new life. But those in the synagogue did not understand. And as a matter of fact, Jesus had to come back to his disciples and indicate to them, let me explain to you what I mean by this. And so as he's explaining, after they're saying this is a hard saying, who can understand it? He gives them the key to understanding what he means by his flesh and his blood. The key is in verse 63, where it says, it is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh is of no avail. The words that I've spoken to you are spirit and life. He's talking about spiritual actions, not physical ones. He's protecting his disciples from the misunderstanding of the spiritual leaders of the day who really weren't that spiritual at all. He's saying what this eating and drinking is really all about is that whoever comes to me, as he said in another place, shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me shall not thirst. John 6:35. In other words, the eating and the drinking refer to spiritual acts of the soul drawing near to God and God receiving him and trust, and that soul trusting him, Jesus, that is, and having that person's hunger and thirst satisfied. So what does this body mean? It means what Christ has done for us is where we put our remembrance and our faith and trust in, not in the eating of it per se, but in the act of obeying and remembering. This is my body means that by this representation of bread and juice that we proclaim his death till he comes. And it implies that he has been raised again. So first and foremost, what does this body and this cup mean? It means proclamation. When you take communion in a few minutes, it means that you are proclaiming that Jesus is Lord. That he died for you, for your sins. And not only that, that we're supposed to do it till he comes, so therefore he's alive and he's coming back for you. We have the historical things that happen around communion, but more important is the theological. What does it mean? It means that Jesus died and he died for you, and this bread represents that death, that sacrifice. And back in 1 Corinthians 11, verse 24 and 25, this is my body. It means, let this representation of my body and blood remind you. So it's proclamation, and then it's remembrance. Remember me, Jesus says, sitting with you in this fellowship here. He's with us. The Spirit of Christ is right here. Remember me being betrayed, and that I knew it, he would say. He knew that he was being betrayed. That was no surprise to him. Remember, he would say, giving thanks to God who ordained it all. His Heavenly Father put the plan together. Remember me as you take this communion, that I gave myself willingly to be broken for you. Remember that I willingly shed my blood for you so that you might live forever. Remember me that I have suffered and done all of this for you, church, that you might enjoy all of the blessings of the new covenant. Remember that. What does it mean? Proclamation, remembrance, and then it means it is a feast of faith. Corinthians were having a little trouble, and they were making the feast at the table of the Lord a mockery. That's not what it's supposed to be. Jesus said in John 6, where we used to, we're just there, "I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me shall not thirst." This is my body. It is the life-sustaining food and drink, the spiritual life. It is a regular remembrance of what Christ has done for us. And when you take it, no matter what age you are, you need to remember it is a feast of faith. The faith that you first placed in Christ continues, and this reminds you of that feast, or of that faith, and it is a feast. Let this act of obedience nourish your soul, lift up your soul, remind you that you were bought with a price. And that price was the highest price paid by anyone. It was by God Himself dying in your place. The supper proclaims, and faith comes by hearing and seeing and tasting that proclamation. So as we take the Lord's table together today, let's remember the significance of it. Let's not take this lightly. Let's remember, just practically as I shared, men and women have died for the meaning of this table. And although we will not have to die today for the meaning of this table, we want to take it seriously because God died for us that we might take it seriously. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for this day, and it is a really serious message today that you bring to us about the importance of this table. And we pray now that as we stop, reflect on our lives, particularly on our spiritual life and relationship with you, that we might come before you, having dealt with any sin, we come before you prepared to obediently proclaim and remember and feast by faith on this bread and this juice, which are just simply emblems or representations of the broken body and the shed blood of Christ for us. So thank you that we get to do this together as a church family. Amen. I'm going to ask my elders